Turn, if you will, over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Hallelujah. John chapter 17. Now, we've been taking a look at success and excellence in ministry and what it takes and the fact that everybody is called to ministry. Everybody's ministry manifests in a different way. Everybody has a different responsibility as far as ministry is concerned. And tonight we're up to step five. And step five is look to the Word. The Winter Olympics are going to be held. And when you see those skaters out there on the ice, there are a lot of different types of ice skating competitions. And during those different competitions, the same skater might participate in three or four different events. They're out there on that ice, oh, say about 3-4 minutes, something like that, maybe five. So if you figure that if they're in four events and they spend 5 minutes per event, that's a total of 20 minutes that they are actually out on the ice competing and doing what they've trained for. But that 20 minutes does not compare to the 4 years and hundreds and thousands of hours that they have put into practice just for those 20 minutes. For 4 years, they worked and practiced and practiced and worked just for those 20 minutes that they'll be out there on the ice. And the same thing is true, you know, for opera singers. I mean, it's related. They don't spend time on the ice. But an opera singer is going to warm up his or her voice for hours. And they'll rehearse the same piece of music over and over and over and over before they get out there and they actually perform it. And you take a football team. Well, a football team gets out and runs the same plays day after day after day after day. Hour after hour, they're out there running the same plays. Same plays. Do it again, do it again, do it again. Why? Just so they can be ready for 60 minutes worth of playtime on a Sunday afternoon. And then they start all over again the next day. It's practice, practice, practice. Well, you know, they're doing this for one reason. Excellence of performance. That's the only reason they do all that, is for excellence of performance. You know, opera stars don't know what to sing unless they get a hold of the sheet music. If you tell them, I want you to sing the aria from the something, something, something or other from this composer, they'll say, well, I'd like to, but if you don't give me the music, I'm not going to know how to sing that. And those football players, why, if the coach came out and said, we're going to run 52 wide right, the players are going to look at each other and scratch their head and say, well, coach, you know, we'd like to run 52 wide right, except we don't know what that play is. You're going to have to give us the playbook to show us what that play is. And so they get the playbook and they take a look and they read it and they find out what those plays are so they can get out and they can execute those plays during practice and then especially during the game. Our goal as Christians is to have excellence in ministry. Excellence at everything that we do for Jesus Christ. There's a verse that talks about whatever you do, do as though you're doing it unto the Lord. No matter what it is. Excellence of ministry, that is our goal. Excellence and success in ministry. Not success as we define success, but success in what God defines as being success. God has given us a playbook right here. He's given us His instructions written here in this book. And if we do not pore over it constantly, guess what? We're going to flop when it's game time. We will. How many times in your own life have you known that you're supposed to do something for the Lord and you don't prepare for it? You don't get ready. How many times did you ever have a book report due in school? It's due tomorrow morning, and then you wait till 10 o'clock the night beforehand to try to get that book report finished. And, you know, here I remember one time, oh, I will never forget this. Fifth grade, first book report of the year, due on Monday morning. Now, you know, the teachers don't just tell you on Thursday, read a book, you got a book report due on Monday. You know, when you're in fifth grade, they give you a lot of time to read these books. And so I am. It's Sunday night. We're home from church. I mean, all day in church, my stomach is just churning. And I'm feeling so bad. And I get home. And I'm in fifth grade. I get so worked up over this. I go to the bathroom and puke. Fifth grade. And my mom and dad say, well, what's wrong? I did. And all you got to do is work and do the worst that I've done. And all she did is... Mom says, well, go into the kitchen table and work on it. And I said, okay. So I went into the kitchen table and I spent the rest of the night writing that book report. And I got it done. I felt so good. I got the book report done and went to bed. Got up the next day, got dressed, headed off to school. And I was just so proud of myself. I got the book report done. I'm going to hand it in on time. And then come to find out, we didn't have to do it like that. The book report was going to be handed out in class. It was just a sheet with questions about the book that you read. You just had to write it out. And I thought, all that. Well, the thing is, I'd already seen the handout, meaning she'd already given that to us. So we'd know what to prepare for when it was time for the book report. She'd already given us an idea of what we're going to do. But you see, I never read it. And so even though I was prepared for it when I got there, fact of the matter is, I was all worked up, upset, sick to my stomach, because I didn't read how I was supposed to do what I was assigned to do. See? Yeah, I didn't read the instructions. How many times do we think, I can do that. No problem. Have you ever spouted off about something in the Word of God? Why? No, it's not in the Word of God. And then come to find out later on, you read it, and you realize, wait a second, who changed this? It wasn't like that last time I read it. I know it wasn't like that, God. That word "and" wasn't in there. That word "for" wasn't, and I know it wasn't. And then you think, oh, man. And it's embarrassing. Really, nobody else may think a thing of it. But yet it's embarrassing on the inside to us, because we know we goofed up something that could have been done so well to the glory of Jesus Christ. But we blew it. We blew it. And it's you know, the same thing is true for anybody. If you latch on to a tradition and you begin teaching the traditions as opposed to the Word of God, well, then you're not prepared. You're not going to have excellence in what God has for you to do. For example, take healing. And God's Word makes it very clear that healing is a part of the atonement. That Jesus Christ paid the price for healing with the stripes on His back. Yet when you have people that run around talking about, well, you know, I'll pray for you and we'll just believe and hope that God heals you. Well, see, that contradicts what God's Word said. God's Word says, any sick among you? Get the elders together. Take that anointing oil. Anoint them with oil. Lay hands on them. Pray for them. Jesus said that you're going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. See? But yet if you talk about hoping God will heal, you can't find that in what Jesus has taught. You can't. You never saw Jesus minister to somebody, a blind man, and say, "Why? Look, buddy, I'll pray for you. I'll spit in your eyes. I'll make mud, rub it all over your face, and I hope it works." We're not going to know until we do it, because you never know what God is going to do. Jesus never had that operating in Him. He knew what God was going to do. And He moved in accordance with what He knew that God was going to do. Well, you see, if we do not get in this Word, we will not have excellence in our life, excellence in our ministry. We won't. There's just no way. And the sad thing is, so many people don't seem to understand how much there is in this book. This is such a rich book. There's power in this book and joy in this book. There is. How many times have you sat down and you've just begun to read? And you've read for however long, 20 minutes, 40, an hour, whatever you read. And then when you get done, you feel so good on the inside. It's like you had a bath on the inside. You feel so great. And then you think, why don't I do this more often? And see, God's got us where He has us for a reason. We're to do for Him what He's called us to do. And I'll tell you what, when you share the fact with other people that you're a Christian and that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know what? That world out there expects you to be prepared to do whatever it is that a Christian is supposed to do. They expect you to be prepared. They expect it. You talk about how, well, yes, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. They're going to look for you to evidence the thing you profess in your life. And they expect it to be demonstrated in what you do and how you do it. You know, maybe you work down at the gas station pumping gas. They expect you to be the best gas pumper in the world because you say you're a Christian. That's just the way the world works. Well, if the world expects that out of us, don't you think God does too? Think about this. You know, tax time. Nobody likes to pay taxes. I mean, really, you don't. God's Word says we're supposed to. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Well, He didn't say He loves a cheerful giver when that person's only cheerful when they're giving to the Lord. He loves a cheerful giver, whatever it is you're giving. If you give Him praise, He wants you to be cheerful in your praise. If you're giving unto the Lord, He wants you to be cheerful in that. Whatever you're supposed to do, God expects you to be cheerful in that. And Jesus taught a lot about that as well. If you went to somebody to have your taxes done, and you take all your papers in there, and you lay them down, and you say, okay, I'm here to have my taxes done. You're going to help me prepare this. And man, you know, you're sweating it because you think, I'm probably going to have to pay. Oh, I'm going to take penalties. And, you know, you're really worried about this, maybe. I don't know. Hopefully you're not. And then you get in there and come to find out the guy who's going to be working on your taxes, he never reads the publications the IRS puts out. He doesn't know what the latest IRS rules are. He doesn't know what the tax code is, how it's been updated and revised. He's never read the tax bulletins that the government sends out. This guy does nothing but spend his time watching Three Stooges videos. And so you're going to take your taxes to this guy. And you sit down and you hand him all your tax papers. And, you know, he takes a look at them and goes, nah, 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 a deduction. And bink, pokes you in the eyes. You sit there thinking, what? Who is this guy? You wouldn't go to somebody like that. What if you went to a heart surgeon? And they take you in there on that stretcher, and there you are in the operating room. And here comes the surgeon walking in, you know, the mask and everything. And just about the time that you're ready to fall asleep from the anesthesia, you look over, and there on the wall, you see his diploma from the Ginsu Correspondence School of Surgery. You think, oh no, but it's too late. Well, would you want somebody like that to cut on you? No. You'd expect the person who does your taxes to know every single tax law and rule that exists. If you go for heart surgery, you expect this surgeon to be the best on the planet. You expect that kind of excellence from what they do. And you expect them to have put forth the effort during medical school to be ready for this, and tax school to be ready for this. Likewise, God expects us to be ready in word school to do what He calls us to do. He expects us to be thoroughly prepared. How can we ever think that we're going to be outstanding in our calling without knowing how to perform our duties? And right here tells us how that we're to perform our duties. You're in John chapter 17. Look at verse 17. He says, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. You see, one of the major problems in this world is the lack of absolutes within the character of society. See, abortion isn't murder. It's freedom of choice exercised by a woman. Homosexuality, well, it isn't an abomination, It's an alternate lifestyle, see. And you begin to take a look at what society says. And there are no real absolutes. Truth is based on what you want truth to be. There is no absolute. If it's fitting to your situation, then it must be truth for you. But if it's not for me, well, then it's not truth for me. It's okay. You don't have to worry about that. But you see, Jesus said that this book, this word, is truth, and it is power for sanctification. It is truth, and it is power for sanctification. And the problem is, this absolute, right here, this absolute is missing in the character of society. But what is even more sad is that this absolute is missing from the lives of too many Christians. This is truth. It is absolute truth. There is none other. There is none other. This is absolute truth. And one reason why so many Christians are walking around defeated, dejected, frustrated, weak, empty, is because they're trying to fulfill their life, their ministry, and their calling without the Word. They're trying to do it on their own efforts. They're trying to do it on their own energies. And they're leaving the Word out. You know, I heard a story about a minister. It was a pastor of a church. He lived, it was like a mile or something like that from the church. And the way that he prepared for his sermons is he'd get up on Sunday morning and he would walk to church. Well, while he was walking to church, he'd read his Bible, and that's how he would get his sermon for that morning. It didn't take the church long to figure out. And they had to deal with that issue. But you see, too many Christians are trying to fulfill what God has called them to do, no matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter what it is they do in life. You can't even, really, the truth of the matter is, you can't be the right kind of husband, and you can't be the right kind of wife without the Word. You can't. Now, being a husband and a wife, that's a ministry in itself. But you cannot be totally successful and have excellence in anything you do in life unless you've got the Word. Without the Word. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, I want you to look over at verse 46. I want to show something to you. Now, this verse 46 is a part of a teaching. You really need to go back and read the whole sixth chapter of Luke to lead up to this point. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, let's read 46 through 49. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently," or that's violently, "upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, I've heard this passage used many times in reference to salvation. Talking about, well, a person that hears the gospel message of salvation and then they receive Jesus Christ into their heart as their Lord and Savior, they're the ones that have built upon that rock. But the ones who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're the ones, like this fellow here in verse 49, built the house upon the earth. And so they're lost and they're going to go to hell. But I want you to know that's not what he's talking about in this passage. Look at verse 46. He tells us, he gives us a clue as to what he's leading up to. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" All right, so immediately he's asked them a question. Now, anytime you read where Jesus asks a question, sooner or later he throws the answer out. Some way, somehow. So we know that he's going to be dealing with the issue of people who call him Lord in reference to his sayings or his words. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me, there's the salvation. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. There is the word after the salvation. Whosoever cometh to me and doeth my and heareth my sayings and doing them, I'll show you who he's like. So you see the semicolon or the colon after the word like? Now he's going to give you a type of parable in reference to the two verses prior to this, 46 and 47. He goes on to say, the person who comes to me, he hears my word, he's going to be like a man who builds his house. Now, the moment that you become born again, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior is the moment that you begin to build your spiritual house. God will not build your spiritual house for you. That's why you have a bunch of spiritual babies who've been born again for 30 and 40 years and they still don't know much of anything about God. They're just going by whatever they hear from a pulpit, and what they're hearing from a pulpit is from somebody who really hasn't taken the time to get into the Word anyhow. So they're not getting some really deep teaching. They're not really getting the truth or the deep truths of God's Word taught to them. And so they remain spiritual babies. And he says, to the person who hears me and begins building this spiritual house and digs deep and lays the foundation on a rock. What is the foundation, the rock foundation that he's talking about? He's talking about his sayings. He's talking about the Word that is spoken here. He's saying, that person who digs deep and lays the foundation on a rock, on the sayings, when that person digs deep into my word, digs deep into my word, and the foundation of his spiritual life is built upon the words that I have spoken, that person is going to be able to stand. And let me put it like this. The moment you accept me as Savior, construction on your spiritual house begins. If you will dig deep in my word and lay your foundation on my sayings, when the enemy comes in like a flood and beats violently against you, his strongest storms from hell will not cause you to even shake, let alone fall, because you are founded on my word. But if you build your foundation on the things of this world, the moment that a storm rises, you will not only fall, but your life will suffer great ruin. That's what he's telling them here in this. And so, to us, right here is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians go through a lot of junk in their lives. It's because they're just kind of coasting along on little waves of glory here and there. And they're not digging deep into this word, and they're not building upon a foundation that has been dug deep and laid upon the sayings of Jesus, upon God's sayings, this entire word. And because of that, whenever something comes up, down they go. And not just them, but they usually take people with them. They usually, whatever happens in their lives, that ruin, it can affect their entire household. This is why a lot of churches split. It's because you get a whole group of people within the church. They're not digging deep. They're not into the Word. They're building their foundations on the things of this world. And they open themselves up to the work of the enemy to use them as instruments of division within that church. And so then you end up with another church split. For us, Jesus is telling us now, if you will dig deep into my word. What is digging deep? Meditate on this word. Don't just read some of it now and then and just let it go at that. Think about what you're reading. Ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you about what you're reading. Get into this word and find out, what is God telling me? What is He sharing with me? Why is it that this seems to be such an abstract teaching out of the Word? I need to know what this is, God. Dig deep in this Word. Lay your foundation upon the teachings of God's Word. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, the truth of this word begins to rise up within you. I mean, you become so convinced that this word is true. And what God says is exactly what He means. And what He says is exactly what's going to happen. And when you do that, the devil can come at you with everything he has, but you're not even going to shake. You're not even going to begin to quiver. Why? Because you are founded upon the Word of God. You've got your foundation so deep, sunk so deep into the Word. When the devil comes at you with a lie, says, "I am going to kill you with cancer," you can laugh in his face. And you can say, "Wait a second. Jesus took my infirmities. He bore my sicknesses on the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I've already died to cancer once. You can't kill me with it, devil. You can't." And you begin to realize who you are in God. Because this book describes to you and tells you who you are in God. And you begin to understand this. And you begin to get a grip on how you can live this life the same way that Jesus walked and lived when He was here on this earth in His fleshly body. Because you've got the foundation on the Word. Deep in the Word. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Tell you what, be ready to turn over to Proverbs chapter 4 as well. Now in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Look over in chapter 4. Look at verse 4. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom and get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." So what's he saying here? Look at this. This word is going to bring wisdom, justice, judgment, discretion, knowledge, learning, understanding, preservation, protection, success, promotion, health, just to name a few. However, look in verse 4 here. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words." Let thine heart retain my words. Guess what? You can't retain what you don't have. If it's not in there, how are you going to retain it? If I walked up to you and I said, "Now listen, don't forget what we're doing next Friday night." You'd look at me and say, "What are we doing next Friday night?" I said, "Well, don't you remember?" "Well, no, I don't remember. You didn't tell me." "Oh, okay, well, I guess that's a reason why you didn't retain what I told you, because I didn't tell you, therefore you can't retain it." Guess what? God's told us. So we don't have much of an excuse for not retaining. And He tells us right here, retain in your heart, retain my words. Retain my words, but you can't retain what you don't have. The entrance of His Word gives light into every one of these areas that we just read. The entrance of His Word gives light. It gives you that understanding. And as the Word is retained and built up on the inside, what happens is you begin to act and react based on the Word. Everything that you do will be based upon the Word. Your whole life will be based upon the Word. You know, it might sound fanatical to some people, but our lives need to be immersed in the Word. They need to be immersed in the Word. They do. We need to listen to, if you have the Bible on tape, listen to it. Preaching tapes, teaching tapes, listen to those. Read the Word. Meditate, think about it. This Word will change your life. It will give you what you want. Because as you get into the Word, the things that you want becomes the things that God wants. And so God will provide through the power of this Word those things necessary for you to be successful in your calling and in your ministry. But you can't retain what you've not put in. That's why it's so important for us to get immersed in this Word. You can read this book through 50 times. Guess what? When you go back and read it 51 times, that 51st time, you'll see things in there that you'd missed the other 50 times. Why is that? There is so much in here. So much in here. And maybe you weren't ready to gain an understanding that you just now understood on the 51st reading, because the Holy Spirit's been teaching you the first 50 times, getting you ready for trip number 51 through this Word, because He's got something special for you on that trip. Kenneth Copeland shared a story. It was really interesting. He said that when he and Gloria started off in ministry, they carried a tape recorder everywhere they went. This was back in the mid to late 60s. Carried a tape recorder everywhere they went. They didn't have those cassette tapes back then. All they had was those little reel-to-reel tapes. And so they took this little reel-to-reel tape player, and they would listen to preaching all the time. All the time, everywhere that they went. At that time, they had two kids, and they were both kind of small, and they were traveling in ministry. And they were preaching on the average of 21 days every month. They were preaching two times a day, 7 days a week during that time. So usually about 3 weeks out of the month, they were traveling on the road. And she would help him get the meetings arranged and set up, and then they would get there, and he would be the person who would set up the PA equipment, and he'd run the tape player and all this, and she'd help a little bit in the service, but then she also helped to watch those kids. And then after the service, they both would go back, and they would work at the tape table with their tapes and so forth. And then after everybody was gone, he'd go change clothes, come back out, take the PA equipment down and pack it all up and load it in the car, and she'd get the kids ready, and off they'd go. But the whole time that they were ministering, they'd be listening to the Word. They'd be feeding on the Word. Whenever they had that spare time, travel time, whenever they had non-ministering time, they'd be feeding on the Word. He said after 2 years of doing it this way, he found out that everything that came up in his or her life, everything that they experienced, they judged it by the Word of God. Everything that came up. Immediately, the Word that was in them began to examine this thing that they were looking at, experiencing, going through. The Word of God began to do that. And see, that's what will happen in your life. When it comes to the things that God wants you to do, when you get into the Word, do you know back in the times when this book was written, those little Hebrew children had to go to Hebrew school. You know they had to memorize? You know the first five books? Now can you imagine for us this memorizing Jude? It's only about, what, 24 verses or something. But they had to memorize first. After, of course, back then it wasn't written like it is now in verses and all, but they had to memorize this. They had to memorize it. Can you imagine if you just had five books, any five books of the Bible memorized, what that could do for you in your life? Isn't that incredible? What we know about the power of the Word, to think of five, having five books memorized, what transforming power that would be to us. And some of us have a hard time memorizing five words out of one verse. But see, this is how important the Word was to them back then. They had it highly esteemed. They looked upon this Word of God as being without dollar value. It was so far beyond any kind of a price that you could lay on it. And yet we can walk into bookstores. I mean, you can go to a grocery store and find a Bible on the shelf sometimes in the book section. Some of us have so many Bibles at home, so many, you know, this version and that version. And well, you might have three or four King James at home. Can you imagine what would happen if we'd start getting into the Word with the same kind of commitment and dedication that they had? You know, you hear about preachers who talk about, well, you know, I got into the Word and I spent so many hours a day reading the Bible, worked my full-time job 10 hours a day, and, you know, I was only getting about 4 or 5 hours of sleep. And we hear stories like that and we think, wow, what a man of God.
well, that's them. But that's not me. Because, see, my circumstances are different. But are they really? Think about it. Are they really different? Not really. It's just that we usually kind of make excuses, don't we, for not getting into the Word. And sometimes it's hard to stay awake. I know. Sometimes it's difficult to start reading it. And, you know, you feel your eyes, you know, and your head starts jerking. You feel your jaw drop open. You start drooling. You get a little puddle down there on the table where you're reading. And you think, oh, I might as well go to bed if I can't, you know, do any better than this. But listen, I'll tell you what. This Word has power. If we think that we can take this Word, read about 3 or 4 verses a day, or go to you know, God's promise box and pull out a few of those cards every day and read some of this stuff, and that God's going to bless us the way we see other people blessed. I'm not talking just preachers. I'm talking people. Anybody. Preachers are people. But you know what I mean. Non-preachers. Because don't you hear stories about how God moves in the lives of other people and you think, well, why not me, God? And God says, well, yeah, why not you? It's not that God's holding it back, but you see, the key to unlocking these things is in this Word. It's in this Word. We want blessings on our homes and our families, our jobs, and all this other. But the thing is, we don't want to get in the Word. We just don't want to. And God says, here's the answer. You want to know why that you're having such lousy success doing the things that I'm calling you to do? It's because you don't know really how to do them. And I tell you right in here how to do what I've called you to do. This Word will change your ministry. I know, I heard a story. Anybody ever heard of Ed Dufresne? Okay, well, he's a minister. And I'll share this with you in closing. Ed was unemployed, and he didn't know what to do. So he decided he loved God so much, he just wanted to do something for the Lord. So he went to his church and went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I don't know what to do with my life, but I'll tell you, I want to do this much. I want to clean the bathrooms of the church. And he said, well, Ed, we've already got a maintenance department. And he said, well, I know, but I just want to clean the bathrooms of the church. Could I do that, please? So the pastor said, well, I'll tell you what, you get out and talk to so-and-so, and he's over all the building, all of our property, and if he doesn't mind, then you go ahead. So he checked with the fellow and said, yeah, sure, Ed, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do it. So Ed began to clean the bathrooms of the church. But what he would do, he would take his little tape player with him, and he'd listen to teaching tapes. Now, primarily, he listened to Kenneth Copeland tapes, but he would listen to others as well, and that's what he would do. He'd listen to the tapes, and he'd pray, and he'd listen to those tapes while he was cleaning those restrooms. And he cleaned those restrooms and did such a good job that they called him in and said, Ed, you're doing so well on these restrooms. Would you be interested in cleaning the sanctuary too? And he said, hey, I would love to clean the sanctuary. And so he's cleaning that sanctuary, and he's working just as hard, listening to that little tape player, listening to those sermons over and over and over, getting the Word pumped into him. Well, one day, somebody asked him if he would come and teach a Bible study. Ed didn't know how to teach a Bible study. All he knew how to do was clean bathrooms and sanctuaries. I don't know how to teach this. So what he did, he went to the Bible study, took his tape player with him, and he set the tape player on the table, and put the tape in it, and hit play, and stood there while the whole sermon played. And then as soon as the sermon was over, he'd stop it and he'd say, anybody want prayer? And so he began to do that. He would go to these Bible studies, and that's how he would teach the Bible study. He'd let the tape player play, and then once the sermon was over, he'd lay hands and pray on people for whatever they wanted. The whole time he's cleaning the bathrooms of the church and cleaning the sanctuary. Now they've got him cleaning other areas of the church, and other churches heard how good he was doing, so other churches have asked him to come and clean their churches too. And he's still going to these Bible studies, still listening to this tape, still doing this, and this is going on and on and on. One day, he gets a call and is asked, "Ed, would you please come and teach our Bible study?" And he says, "Sure." So the day came for the Bible study. He went and picked up his tape player, and God says, "No, Ed, no. Leave your tape player at home." Ed said, "But God, how am I going to teach a Bible study if I don't take my tape player and play the tape?" And God said, "Ed, you've heard those sermons so many times, you can almost quote them word for word. Now you go to the Bible study and you teach what you've been taught." And so that was the first time he'd ever done anything like that, but he went, and the power of God moved in that Bible study, and he began to teach the Bible studies like that, based upon the Word that had been pumped into him. And it wasn't long before he began to get offers to clean secular businesses and to come in and clean homes. And it got to be so much work, he started his own cleaning business that grew and grew and grew and grew to the point, as I understand it, he has sold that cleaning business and now he has a worldwide ministry. All because he started off with the Word. With the Word. With the Word. And you look at Ed Dufresne now, and you think, boy, there's Mr. Big Time Evangelist. There's Mr. Big Time Preacher. Look at him. Oh, some guys have all the luck. Well, you should have talked to him about luck 20-something years ago when he's in there scrubbing those toilets in the church bathroom. He didn't feel that way. But you know what? You and I are no different than Ed Dufresne. We may not end up with a worldwide ministry, but I will tell you this. If you will get in this Word, the things that God has called you to do, no matter what they are and no matter where you're doing them, you will have total success. You will have excellence in everything that you do. And you won't have to promote yourself. People will see that excellence coming out of you. And God will promote you. That's what we just read in Proverbs chapter 4, that this Word will begin to promote you and open ministry doors for you to touch the lives of people. Would you please stand?